If in your Bibles you now turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we're going to take up this section of Scripture from verse 24. Now, this portion of Scripture is very precious and very dear to us each. We're going to read of the sufferings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the cost of our salvation. And although it may be familiar to us, whenever we read these verses together, either personally or publicly, we should always be stirred within as we consider the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to his own. Let us read then from verse 24 down to verse 37. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. May the Lord bless that very solemn and searching reading to our own hearts. In your Bibles, you turn back to that portion that we have just read together. And for the subject of my sermon this evening, I want us to look at verse 32. And this is what we read. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, I know that from such a chapter as this that we have just read together, this is not one of the first verses that would spring to mind to preach from, but it's a subject which the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I want, by his help and enabling, to look at this man, Simon of Cyrene, and this journey. This journey of our Lord Jesus Christ, this painful journey, in one way his last journey upon this earthly world, and to see what we can learn from him. If you just look back to verse 1 of the chapter, just to introduce this subject before you, we have these opening words. when the morning was come, when the morning was come, a natural everyday event. A new day dawns. The world awakes to begin the common tasks of life. But without any shadow of doubt, this day of all days was the most important day in the history of the world. There was none like it before. There will never be anything like it until the end of time. This was the day of days, the most critical day in human history, where the whole plan and purpose of God concerning redemption and salvation focuses on this one day. From Christ's own words, this was his hour. His hour has come. It was, in one way, the blackest and most darkest day in history. But friends, if the light of this day, if the light of this day had never dawned, the whole human race would have remained in spiritual darkness, and every person born of woman into this world would be cast into eternal darkness. But this day dawned, and we should thank the Lord that it did dawn, this morning of mornings. If you just look at verse 57 of the same chapter, we read, when the even was come, 12 hours from when the morning dawned to the evening was come. Oh, what events happened in those 12 hours. I know you each know this account well. I could just go through the events of this day, of all what it means to us, the redeemed people of God, where the wrath of God was poured upon his begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the most important thing of all, it was on this day that blood was shed, the precious blood of the Lamb, through the scourging, through the crowns of thorns, through the crown of thorns, to the nails, to his pierced side. His blood flowed for the sins of his people. Let us thank God for this day and all what it means to us. But what I want to bring home to you is this, that every single event of this day was ordered and planned by Almighty God. Everything and everyone had to be in their place. This was true of every day, but of this day, it was of vital importance. Every person involved in the events of this day, Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, Barabbas, the two malefactors, Mary, the disciples, the Roman soldiers, the women that wailed, all those that made accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ, those that mocked him, those that stripped him and put on that scarlet robe, the multitude that cried away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. Those that cried, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. We have no king but Caesar. Friends, every single individual on this day was there through God's ordering and of his sovereign power. We have just sung our first hymn, how gloriously fulfilled is that most ancient plan, contrived in the eternal mind before the world began. And this is it. Before the creation of the world, in eternity past, the Godhead came together to bring all the details of this day together at this time. People over 40 generations of history, God was secretly working, planning, directing, through birth, through death, that everyone was here. Some were here of their own will, others of choice. Some by duty, some by responsibilities laid upon them, some by love and devotion to the Lord, others through hatred and malice, some just unwittingly. But whatever the reason, God overruled and planned it all. And I say all this because there's one man who very often is overlooked in this account we have before us of the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, and that is Simon, Simon of Cyrene. He is brought together. He is brought into the scene on this most vital day in history, the pinnacle of history. He's brought to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, what do we know of this man? What can we learn from the scriptures concerning him? And as we just look at two or three verses, we have some pieces of a jigsaw, so to speak, which can give us a picture of what this man was and who he was. His name, first of all, is recorded three times in scripture, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. We read of him. He's also commended. He's commended for his deed. But in this verse we have before us, we see, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. So we know his name. We know his country of origin, which was Cyrene. Now Cyrene was a town in North Africa, far west of Egypt. It was a Roman province. It was a country or a town where there was a large gathering of Jews. There was a synagogue there. And it is said that 1/4 of the population were Jews because of the Jewish settlement. We also know that Cyrene was a very important base in the years to come through the propagation of the gospel in North Africa and beyond. And so that's what we know of Cyrene. But a little more about Simon. If you just turn to the other two references that we have, first of all, in Luke 23, 26, we read this. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, we have this picture that Simon, first of all, as they came out. Well, came out of where? Well, the great company of people and the soldiers and the two malefactors and our Lord were at the very perimeter of the city wall. Most possibly the Damascus Gate. And this, they were just coming out of this gate. Now, these things are important. They were coming out. And we read in verse 26 of Luke's Gospel, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon coming out of the country. So Simon is coming in the other direction. He's coming from the country. He's coming to this same gate into the city. And just as they reach this gate at this point, the Roman soldiers seize him and lay hands upon him and compel him to bear the cross after Jesus. So we see these paths wondrously and providentially coming together. Now, if we just turn to Mark's Gospel, we find one other thing about Simon and his family. Mark 15, verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. He was passing by. It was of no particular interest to him. If he could, he would have avoided this company and gone in through another gate, but he couldn't. He was seized beforehand. As he was passing by, we read, coming out of the country. And then we read he was the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. Now, it's most interesting that Mark mentions his two sons at this point, because this tells us a little more about Simon, that his two sons were believers, that they were outstanding believers, and that they were noted men. And the picture is that as Mark wrote this gospel in Rome to Romans, the people that read his gospel knew of his two sons, and they knew of Simon his father. And from that we can rightly deduce that Simon himself was an outstanding man, a believer, and that he brought his family up to know of this day and of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, it is very possible that the Rufus that we read of in Romans 16:13 is that very same son of Simon. In Romans 16:13 we read this: "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." We've just seen how Simon is chosen to bear the cross. It said of his son Rufus, "chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And from that, Paul had a great affection for this family and for Rufus's mother, who would be the wife of Simon. Very dear to him, almost a motherly figure to him. So we can see that this family had a great impact upon the growth of the Christian church in these early days. There is also another possible reference to Simon in Acts 13:1 as a Christian leader, but it's not quite so certain if it is the same Simon in that verse. So we got a little bit more of a picture of this account before us and of all what happened at this time. We know of his name, we know of his place of birth, we know that he was compelled to carry the cross. He was indeed at first rebellious and reluctant. He shunned the very idea, but he was made willing in the day of God's power. This word compelled is an interesting one, because it is only here in the scriptures where we find this word compelled in this way. It means to be pressed into service. The same idea we may have of the press gangs of old, who pressed men into the merchant navy. They were compelled, they were arrested. It was against their own will. And this was the case with Simon of Cyrene in performing this task. One other fact about Simon that is almost certain, and most commentators would agree with this, that Simon was of Jewish descent. Because of his name, because of his country of origin, where there was a large group of Jews in that town, also his presence in Jerusalem at this time of the Passover, and his early involvement and acceptance in the New Testament church, suggest to us and point to us that he was of Jewish origin. So we see these facts before us. How Simon, going about his business, suddenly was confronted on this, the greatest event of all history, and almost forced or thrust into this scene to take this unique task of bearing the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, I want us just to consider two questions at this point. Two important questions upon this verse before us. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And the first question is this: why did Simon first protest? Why did he do this under compulsion? Was it simply that it was inconvenient for him? That it would disrupt his plans for that day, or that it was a strenuous and awful task to do? I believe there's more to it than this. Crucifixion was reserved, as we know, to the lowest of the low. It was an execution, an awful execution, possibly the worst ever known of men to contrive to put someone to death. It was meted out to the worst, to the very base of criminals. To be seen bearing a cross in public was one of the worst and demeaning tasks to ever to be seen doing. It was the worst condition ever mortal man could be brought to be seen bearing a cross to a place of crucifixion and execution. It was done to humiliate. It was part of the judgment, the sentence passed upon a criminal. This was not unique to our Lord or to the malefactors. It was a common thing that any man condemned to death suffering crucifixion had to bear their cross. It was part of their suffering and shame. It is said that the cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. And so it is. And Simon, being a Jew, would know that that cross, that tree, was a curse. He would know the scriptures, cursed be anyone that hangs upon a tree. And this, for this reason, this whole idea was repulsive to him. He wanted no involvement with it. He wanted to keep his distance. He wanted to pass by because of the humiliation, the shame of being seen in such a group as this. To Simon at this moment, to bear the cross of Christ was not praiseworthy. It was not honourable. The complete opposite. It was shameful, dishonouring, a reproach. His natural instinct was to pass by this awful scene. And as I meditated upon this, the words from Lamentations came to my mind. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. How many pass by the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings, his death upon the cross? They know of Christ. They know him as an historical figure. They know that he was crucified. But it's nothing to them. They pass him by. Let us thank the Lord daily that our eyes have been opened to see the truth of these things. The powers that be enforced Simon to carry that cross. The Roman soldiers had that authority. They could compel anyone at will to carry any burden which they did want not to carry. A higher authority controlled his actions at this time. Simon's act here has been compared to that of Mary and the anointing of the Lord's feet before his crucifixion. In this sense, it is linked that Mary's act was a memorial. Our Lord said of Mary, wherever the gospel is to be preached, this act will be said of a memorial to her. It is also true in this way about Simon. This act, wherever the gospel is preached, will be held as a memorial to him. But with this difference, Mary's act was in love, in devotion, in thanksgiving, in deep heart gratitude. She knew how the Lord loved her and forgiven her of sin. But with Simon, it was not so. His act was unwilling, grudgingly, under duress and force. That then is the answer to our first question. I come to the second question. Why was it necessary for Simon to bear the cross? Why was it necessary for Simon to bear the cross? Now, to this question, I have given a great deal of thought and prayer and consideration. And it's at times like this when those that minister the gospel, and I know there's those here in the congregation who have found such, that a thought comes to your mind and you start to search and to delve, and you're brought to tremble at the word of God because of the truth that often can be opened up. And sometimes you almost approaching the secret things of God, where man is not to delve. Truly, the word calls us to search the scriptures, and we must, but there are certain mysterious ways of God that are beyond our comprehension. And as I was studying this, I realized that this was the most painful journey anyone could ever take, and that one has to be so careful how one describes this and how one goes into it with the words that one tries to explain this event. How our Lord bore the cross and then it was passed to another, and the reason why. You see, here we're on holy ground. We're on sacred ground. Here we are studying profane things. Deep things, things concerning our salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sin. There's nothing deeper, friends, in the whole world, in the whole universe, than this subject before us tonight. This is high doctrine, and one almost draws back from it because of its depth and understanding. What it cost our Lord and Saviour to suffer, to bleed and die for the salvation of his people. Now, the question that we have before us, why was it necessary for Simon to bear the cross? In studying it, most commentators come to this subject and they say that Simon bore the cross to ease the heavy burden, the load that was upon our Saviour's soldiers. Christ at this time, they say, was physically weak. He was brought to sheer exhaustion. And the idea is that he fell beneath the cross, or Scripture does not say that. So often the thoughts we get from probably childhood or picture books have this picture before us, but Scripture does not say that. But the idea given is that the weight of the cross was so much that our Lord's physical frame could not endure it. And one commentator even, in fact, goes in the previous 15 hours of this event, of all the sufferings of our Lord, the time in Gethsemane, the trial, the scourging, the bitterness, the shame, all brought upon him. And so mentally and physically he was exhausted. Some even describe this moment as a desperate moment, a critical moment in the earthly life of our Lord and Saviour. Almost, they say, reducing him to an invalid, deepest human misery and weakness. Now, I cannot agree with that. It may have some bearing on the matter, but I cannot believe that that was the case. Yes, our Lord was weak, but he was able to bear that cross. You see, the argument is this, that the Romans took the cross from our Lord because they saw his weakness and his frailty and his state of heart and of body. And it was an act of mercy that the soldiers then compelled Simon and put it upon him. My friends, these Romans were not merciful people. They were hard, callous men. We only have to read in the verses before our text what the soldiers did, the crown of thorns and the bowing and the mocking and the spitting. These were not men who would show mercy. So I think we can dismiss that particular argument. Others say that it was of necessity. Christ was about to faint away under his heavy load. And to prevent the Roman soldiers from going about this task, that he might pass away before he got to Golgotha's hill, they compelled Simon to bear it so that Christ physically was able to climb that hill and be crucified. Or that they were nervous at this time. They were coming out of the city walls. One of the Roman soldiers had his hat in his hands, the inscription that Pilate had given to him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now it was possible that his followers might try and retrieve him from their grasp. And they were eager to hasten on their work and to get to Golgotha's hill as soon as possible. And Simon, being a stronger man, would do this task more quickly. Now, this may be one of our views of the situation. I must confess, I viewed it like this until I began to study it. And the conclusion I come to is this, that this was Christ's hour. This was no sign of weakness here. Our Lord was in full control of all his faculties. And the other occasions in Scripture, after fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and of his agony and torment and trial in Gethsemane, we read that angels came to minister to him and to strengthen him. So whatever the Lord God the Father, God the Almighty God, had planned and predetermined our Lord to do, he would do it. He would fulfill it. He would bear the weight up Golgotha's hill. Because we read that our Lord's face was set toward Jerusalem. We read in Hebrews 12:2, who for the glory that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, this is why I introduced the subject as I did. Everything on this day is being planned. It was preordained. It was being brought to a full completion. Every person involved, every act was of God's ordering. Friends, whatever the Father required the Son to do in the salvation of his people, in your salvation, in my salvation, the Lord would do it. He would fulfill it. He took that bitter cup and drank it all up. If the Father, and I say this reverently, if the Father required the Lord to go up Golgotha's hill several times or to go round Jerusalem several times, our Lord would do it for the salvation of his people. And when it comes to the outworking of God's plan of redemption, our Lord is in need of human assistance in this. Whatever the cost, whatever the pain, Christ would endure it. You see, another thing at this point is this. At this very point, at the outside of the city wall, at this time when our Lord bore the cross, he rebukes the wailing women. He utters that prophetic saying. He tells them not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves. This is not a man who is weak physically. He is in full control of all his faculties. And when they took our Lord up that hill, and when they gave him that vinegar mixed with gall to deaden the pain, he refused it. He wanted to endure the pain. He wanted to be in full control of everything. My friends, our Lord here is not weak. He is stronger than any point in his earthly ministry to bear all for the salvation of his people. Why was it then that Simon had to bear this cross? Was it simply for our Lord to be eased of this load? No. The reason why Simon was compelled to bear the cross was not to ease Christ of his burden, but that Simon would bear it. It was not necessary for Christ to be relieved of the cross, but it was needful that Simon should bear it. It was of God's eternal decrees and ordering that Simon of all men, born of women, should be chosen, should be selected to this task. This man had qualities, this man had gifts which the God Almighty could only see that will be useful in the days to come. And Simon had to bear that cross, to Calvary, it, to carry it to Golgotha's hill, that he might be a witness of the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was brought to Calvary's summit for a reason. The Lord Almighty wanted him there. Simon was to be a living eyewitness to this most awesome event, this blackest and darkest hour in human history. Now, at this point, I could go into the horrors of crucifixion. And I can assure you, friends, it is horrific. The pain and the torment that was involved in crucifixion. But Scripture does not go into any detail, and I'm not going into any detail. Scripture simply says this: there they crucified him. Now, we know that we live in a day and age where this act of crucifixion is portrayed in graphic terms. You can read about it in books. You can see it on films. Don't do it. Scripture is sufficient enough. We wonder why the children of this generation are as they are. When you consider the horrors, the graphic gore that they are exposed to almost daily, do we wonder at it? My friend, Scripture is so discreet and careful on these things. It states the facts and often keeps from any detail. There are not many men who could crucify someone, and I would say there are not many men and women who could witness it. And when I pondered on this, I thought, would any of the disciples be able to witness the crucifixion? Who knew the Lord personally, who had lived with him for 3.5 years? Would John, who leant upon the Saviour's breast, would he actually be able to witness the crucifixion? Would Peter, who said of his Lord, "I will never deny thee, I will never be offended at thee," could he bear it? I trust not, friends, or any of the women. But you say, didn't we read they sat down and watched him there? Yes, when he was hanging upon that tree. But can I put this to you? At that point of crucifixion, I would say that the Roman soldiers, in their own interest, kept the crowd at a distance. That they wouldn't hear the horrors. That they wouldn't hear the cries. But Simon was in that circle. Simon may have possibly only been the only Jew who witnessed these things, who heard those blessed words from our Lord and Saviour, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they nailed him to that cross, who saw him refuse the vinegar and the gall to deaden the pain. Simon was a personal witness of these things, and he alone was able to endure and stomach it. God knew that. But so impressed was he with our Saviour's words, the way he died, and all that took place, it affected him deeply. It transformed him. It convicted him. He became a follower of the Lord. And from that day onward, he could speak of nothing else but the death of the crucified one, the Son of the living God, the Prince of Life. How much he knew of Christ before this time, we know not. But he found out. He wanted to know more. And the Lord had him as a chosen vessel to be a personal witness and to share these things to the disciples and to his family, we know of that, and to all who would hear it. Jesus, the crucified one. There's a hymn that says, "Then will I tell of sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found." And this was Simon's experience. Can I just bring these things to conclusion? And I've only touched the surface, and I found that difficult. Just by bringing two or three other lessons from this verse and this account. First of all, a practical one. And that is the cross as an object of execution. The physical cross, the wooden structure. It was the means in which our Lord was lifted up to die. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The cross was that means where our Lord was lifted up. The second purpose is we've seen that Simon should bear that cross, that he would carry up to Golgotha's hill and to be a witness of the crucifixion. But after that, the cross, the physical cross, had no other purpose. It was disposed of. In fact, there are only one or two other references outside the Gospels to the physical cross, the literal cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that cross had been preserved, we know, don't we? We know what certain parts of Christendom would have done to it. They would have honoured it. They would have revered it. They would put a building around it, costing millions, if not billions of pounds. They would make an idol or an icon of it, revered and adored by millions, charging probably loads of money for people just to look upon it. This is what they did with the prototype of the cross, did they? That brazen serpent. The children of Israel kept it. It was a snare to them. Hezekiah had to smash it in pieces because that's what it was. It was a piece of brass. The cross, in its literal sense, was a piece of wood used as a means to lift up our Lord. Scripture gives no command or any indication that we should ever make replicas of crosses or to use it as a sign. You see, the cross was repulsive to Simon. It's a symbol of execution, of torment, of pain. To make replicas, and we know replicas of the cross have been made in their millions, of every material known to man. Scripture condemns it as graven images, of making icons of it and worshipping it. The sign of the cross, as we know, is used by so many as a means of prayer or of worship or some sign of refuge. Every step in some parts of Christendom, especially in the Roman Church, is made with the sign of the cross. Some even have made exact replicas of the cross and walked around the world with it. But Scripture does not command. It condemns such things. No, the message of the cross is to be preached. Christ and him crucified is to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We are to glory in the message of the cross, not in its physical form. And it's ironic, isn't it? And this is true of so much of Christendom. What God has not commanded, they do. They make the replicas. They make the wooden images. And they do not preach the cross, God's work of redemption. Just a point on Simon's conversion. all of us who have been brought to salvation can identify ourselves with Simon. It was of God's ordering, as we look back over our lives, that he brought various paths to cross. People were brought into our way. We were in the right place at the right time. And God used men or women to bring us to a knowledge of himself. How often we read the testimonies of people that through hearing an open-air preacher, through circumstances beyond their control, they were brought to hear the sound of the gospel. God's ordering. Just as Simon, path to cross. We're thankful that God has used every means, various and mysterious, circumstances beyond our control, to lead us to the Saviour. And so often, like Simon, we are by nature rebellious, aren't we? Dared to sin. We would pass these things by. We heard about this morning from Samson and his company, how they were dead to these things, strange to them. Total depravity has affected our whole being, that we would pass these by, but by the grace of God that brought us to himself. No, God's sovereign and providential ways are many and various in bringing us to himself. So like Simon, we are thankful for the way that God led us to himself. All our times are in his hand, all events at his command. And then just finally about Simon's calling. We cannot read this account of Simon without our minds recalling the challenge and the command of our Saviour to take up the cross. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What Christ calls us to do in the spirit, Simon did in the physical and literal way. Yet our understanding of Scripture is this, that in the months and years to come that followed this event, Simon bore another cross, also for Christ's sake, a heavier burden, a more difficult and harder way, not for a brief moment, but the whole of his life, the cross of self-denial, obedience, personal suffering, persecution, hostility. Simon, as we know, was there in the early church, was heavily persecuted and scattered abroad. Simon may well have been in that number, in prison, even put to death. But we know that many Cyrenians believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from the Acts of the Apostles. It may well have been done to the witness of Simon or his family. Many of the Lord's people have suffered so over the history of the church. Simon was honoured for his first task. His name is written in Holy Writ, a permanent memorial to him and to his task. But he was honoured in a greater way than this. He received the Master's eternal reward, his name written in heaven. And every Christian believer is called to carry his cross, to suffer for Christ's sake, to walk that straight and narrow way. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands our soul, our life, our all. I came across this verse regarding Simon, and it's so true to us all. Shall Simon bear the cross alone and all the rest go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs us everything. Obedience to our Lord will bring self-denial, commitment, isolation, hostility, trials and persecutions. But it's the only way. It's the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? The way of the cross is the only way to Christ. Forgiveness, salvation from sin. the only way to the crown of life and heaven's glory, where pain, sorrow, suffering, darkness, sin and death and cross-bearing shall be no more. Amen. Let us sing our final hymn, which is 560, a hymn that reminds us of the challenge to take up the cross and follow our Lord. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Gracious God, once again we come before thee in prayer. We do pray, O Lord, that thou would continue to bless thy word to our hearts and minds, to help us as we meditate upon it, as we consider this deep and profound subject of the sufferings of our Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would go before us in the coming days. We know not what awaits us. We know not what a day may bring. But help us, O Lord, to take up the command and the challenge, to take up our cross daily and to follow our Lord, for we know that that way will lead us to the crown and to heaven's glory. Bless thy word upon us, forgive all that's done amiss, and may everything be for thy glory, honour and praise. This we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.